Let's open our Bibles today, starting first with the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter number 9, verses 24 through 27. Because we're looking at the abomination of desolation passage in the Olivet Discourse. And my contention is that this is not about things happening right before Jesus' second coming, but rather things that happened shortly after his first coming was wrapped up. And that this is related to the prophecy in Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 and following, reads this way in my translation. 70 sevens have been allocated for your people in your holy city to terminate the rebellion, to stop sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in perpetual righteousness, to put a seal on vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy One. So Daniel was basically told, Daniel, I am setting a timetable of 490 years for your people, the Jewish people, to get things straightened out and welcome the Messiah. Now, verse 25 helps identify when that clock starts. You should know and understand from the issuance of an order for Jerusalem to be restored and built until the anointed leader, that is, until the Messiah, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. So that's 483 years. It will be restored and built, both streets and wall, and then the times will be poured out. So time will pass. Now, many prophetic teachers want to start the countdown clock at about 444 BC. That is when Nehemiah rebuilt the wall. But in order for them to do that and come properly to Jesus, they have to fiddle-faddle with the numbers of the years, and they also have to rip away the 7 years and kind of throw it far into the future. But I'm telling you that none of that is necessary. I'm not going to go over all the details today because it's just more complicated and involved than what I want to invest some time in. So I'm going to encourage you to go to the website, intotheword.net, look in the resources page, and find my Living in the Last Days Prophecy Seminar Notes. And then look up the section about the Abomination of Desolation and Daniel chapter number 9, and read through that. If you got questions, of course, contact me. But effectively, it was Ezra, the priest scribe, when he came back, he's the one that first ordered the walls of Jerusalem to be rebuilt. But his order got stopped. It got disrupted. And so people kind of forget about that, and they go immediately to Nehemiah, whose effort actually succeeded. But Ezra's order happened in 457 BC. And if you start the clock there, the first 7 sabbatical cycles, which, by the way, I think that's what we're talking about here, not just any 7-year period, but specifically the 6 years of work followed by 1 year of rest. The 457 BC, when Ezra ordered that the walls be rebuilt, that was in association with the start of a new cycle. And so the first 7 of 7 takes us from 457 to 408 BC. And we know for a fact that Jerusalem was completely rebuilt and rewalled and repopulated during that time period. Then we have 62 sabbatical cycles from 408 BC until 27 AD. And guess what happened right around 27 AD? John the Immerser started his ministry, and the gospel story kicks off. the final seven-year cycle runs from AD 27 until AD 34. And this is exactly what happened during that seven-year period. First, John the Immerser introduces Jesus as Messiah. Then Jesus as Messiah ministers for 3.5 years. That's from his immersion until his ascension. And then, after he ascends, the church gets started. And even the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, the persecutor, gets converted and becomes the last of the designated apostles of Jesus Christ. And so, back to our Daniel chapter number 9, it says this in 9:26, after the 62 sevens, that is, after the 483 years, the anointed will be executed without any basis for condemnation in him. And that's exactly what happened. During the final seven-year cycle, that is, in AD 33, Jesus, after 3.5 years, was executed without good reason. And then Daniel is told this and passes it on. The city, that's the city of Jerusalem, and the holy place, that would be the Temple Mount, will be ruined along with the coming leader. And I told you that that preposition, im, with, is the preferred translation, I think, there. Because effectively, the fate of the city and the temple were tied to the fate of the Messiah. And once the Messiah was killed, the city and the temple were on the chopping block as well. And Jesus even warns about this. Remember in his triumphal entry, he cries over the city. And he says, if you only understood what was needed for peace right now, but you don't. And so you're going to be attacked. You're going to be surrounded. You're going to have siege walls and siege ramps put up against you. And then you're going to be torn down one stone off of the other because you did not recognize the day of your visitation, meaning you didn't recognize who I am and why I was here. And so that's the reason for the temple and Jerusalem being destroyed. It was the follow-up to the rejection of the Messiah. And then the verse goes on, they will be cut off in a flood, like a flash flood, very, very fast. And until the end, desolating war is determined. Then verse 27 starts with a preposition, which is a reference back to the coming leader of 9:26, which I think is the Messiah, because that's a reference back to 9:25, the anointed leader that was coming at the end of 483 years. So verse 27, he, meaning the Messiah, will strengthen a covenant with many for 1:7. That's that final period of time from 27 to 34, from the ministry of John the Immerser until the final apostle Paul were in the church. So he's going to strengthen a covenant with many for 1:7. The message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is a call to strengthen your covenant relationship with God, is it not? And so he will strengthen a covenant with many for 1:7. Within half of the seven, my sacrifice and drink offering will be removed. So somewhere in the midst of that time period, and after 3.5 years of the ministry of Jesus, I think, basically his death ends the need for sacrifices in the temple. They still go on for about 37 years, but they have no real spiritual content to them anymore because Jesus has already paid the price. That is a firm belief of Scripture. Read the book of Hebrews. That's its point, is that those sacrifices were no longer needed once Jesus paid the price. And then finally, it says, upon the temple will come an abomination of desolations. That's the key phrase that Jesus is using in his Olivet Discourse. the abomination being the Roman armies that are going to be coming. The desolation, not one stone's going to be left upon another. They're all going to be torn down. And then until the end, the pouring out of desolation is determined. In a little bit, we're going to read how this desolation of Jerusalem will remain in place until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And that phrase seems to reference fast-forwarding to the final 3.5 years before Jesus comes back. Because Paul expected that the blinding of many of the ethnic Jews, the hardening of their hearts, was going to continue until the times of the Gentiles was finished. And in the book of Revelation, what do we find? We find two prophets in chapter number 11 show up, and they effect a revival amongst many of the ethnic Israelis during that final 3.5 year period. And so that seems to be the start of the final 3.5 year period seems to be the end of the times of the Gentiles, and therefore also the end of Jerusalem being trodden underfoot by Gentiles. It's my opinion that more than likely the two witnesses will carry on their ministry operations on the Temple Mount itself, and perhaps even into the fullness of the old city parameters. Now, with all that background that we've got, let's go back to our text of Matthew 24, and then we'll dive down into Luke chapter 21 to understand the specifics of it, and see what Jesus is trying to communicate here to his apostles. Remember, the apostles had asked the question, when will these things be? When will not one stone be left upon another in the Temple Mount? Verse 15 of Matthew 24. So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Now, all we have to do is dive down to Luke 21, and we as readers can understand it thanks to the Holy Spirit working through the prophet Luke. This is Luke 21:20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. So the trigger event from Jesus' lips to the ears of the apostles was this. Don't be overly concerned about the end of the temple until you see this happen. When Jerusalem has armies surrounding it, then you can be certain it's time to get out of town. Now, historically, that happened in AD 66. There was some Jewish unrest which caused the Syrian Roman leader to bring a legion, the 12th Legion, to Jerusalem on the north side of town and then sweeping over to the east or the west side of town. And when he did this, he ended up getting a bunch of kickback from Jewish rebels, so much so that he decided to do a withdrawal of the 12th Legion from Jerusalem off to Caesarea on the coast. It's a two-day trip by foot. And along the way, the 12th Legion was pretty much destroyed. There's every indication that they were routed, lost their eagle standard in the process, and nearly all of them died, and all of their equipment was lost. When that event happened in 66, that was all it took for Jewish people to understand, oh no, this is bad. The Romans can't let this stand. Josephus, a historian of the time period, a Jewish historian, said that once that event happened, that many Jews abandoned the city of Jerusalem like swimmers abandoning a sinking ship because they knew what was coming next. Rome would retaliate. And Jesus, of course, had already told his disciples, when you see that happen, when you see that Roman army come through the city of Jerusalem that way, that's when you abandon it. That's when you leave Jerusalem. And historically, we are told that all the Jewish believers in Jesus abandoned Jerusalem in AD 66, and none of them died in the tragedies that followed. Let's read it again from Matthew 24. Now that we've got that in our mind, that we're describing the events following the AD 6 arrival of the 12th Legion. So, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. Many of the housetops were connected in urban Jerusalem. And so, in order to get into your own house from up on the top, you might have to go down to the end of the block and then work your way back through the street and go into your house. Jesus is effectively saying here, if word comes that the Roman legions have arrived, don't go in and pack. Just get off the housetop and leave. Get out of there as fast as your little feet can carry you. Verse 18, let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. So if you're outside the city, you know, during agricultural work, and then suddenly there's the Roman legions, don't go back in and pack. Just leave as you are. Verse 19, alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. It would be tough. It's going to be tough on anybody that is pregnant still or has little bitty babies when you have to take off at a moment's notice like that. Verse 20, Jesus says, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. Now, it turns out that it was, I think, summer whenever the Roman legion had its desolation there. So it wasn't winter. But if it had been, Jesus says, that would be bad for you because winter travel is tougher. Sabbath would have been a bad thing. It wasn't on a Sabbath day, by the way. But if it had been, it could have been bad because Jewish people, religious Jewish people, would not feel that they could do very much traveling at all on a Sabbath day. So everything that Jesus says here is focused on this idea that once you see this happen, that's when you leave Jerusalem. Because what's about to occur is going to be the worst thing in world history. How do we get that? Because of Luke's gospel. Let's go to Luke 21, starting at verse 20, because I want to re-emphasize here the context. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are inside the city depart. Let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance, or judgment, if you will. Judgment for what? For rejecting the Messiah. Just like Daniel chapter number 9 said. This makes people uncomfortable, but we have to emphasize it. When Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians in 587, it was because of the sinful rebellion of the Jewish people. When the abomination of desolation took place under Antiochus IV in 167 BC, it was because of the sins of the Jewish people at that time. And so too, when the city of Jerusalem and the temple is destroyed in AD 70, it's because of the rejection of the Jewish Messiah by too many of the ethnic Jewish people of that day. That is not, none of that is anti-Semitic at all, because these are all critiques made in Scripture itself by Jewish people, by Jewish prophets and Jewish teachers. And so we need to comprehend this idea when Luke says, these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. He means that very specifically. That Daniel's prophecy, Daniel chapter number 9, is coming to pass. Verse 23, alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth. Now, I would probably translate that particular word as land, as in the land of Israel. And wrath against this people. Now, which people is he making reference to? The Jewish people. Now, which Jewish people? The Jewish people who had rejected the Messiah. It is Jesus' own words that teach us that he is the dividing point. That those who love him love the Father and are accepted by him. And those who reject him are rejected by the Father because of that rejection. Jesus is the crisis point in all of history. Everybody falls into one group or the other. Are you for Jesus or are you against Jesus? Are you pro-Jesus or are you anti-Christ? And so this passage is all about how that decision becomes climactic in Jewish land history. Now, verse 24 says, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. I made reference to that earlier. We know that 1.1 million Jewish people died in the first few months of AD 70. Most of that was from Jew-on-Jew violence because there were multiple rebel groups that hated each other, and they were killing each other right and left and stacking up dead bodies in houses like cordwood. When the Romans came in and finished the mess, they carried captive many tens and hundreds of thousands of rebel Jews. Some of those were later executed. Others just became slaves. And then Jerusalem pretty much ceased being a Jewish city. A few years later, in the 130s, we had the Bar Kokhba rebellion. After that, Jews were not allowed to go anywhere near the ruins of the city of Jerusalem to pray, let alone live near there. And so throughout history, Jerusalem became a Gentile city, trampled underfoot by Gentiles. Even when Israel, the modern state of Israel, came into existence, they did not take control of the fullness of Jerusalem. Even to this day, Eastern Jerusalem is under Palestinian authority control. The Temple Mount, even though it is technically in the possession of the Jewish people, the Jewish authorities permit the Muslim authorities to exercise control on the Temple Mount. So Jewish people are not allowed to go up there to pray. Christians that show up, they have to have special permission in order to go up there onto the Temple Mount, and they're not allowed to do anything religiously oriented either while they're up there on the Temple Mount. So the Temple Mount and Eastern Jerusalem are being trampled underfoot by Gentiles right this moment. And as I already mentioned, I believe prophetically that will remain true until the 3.5-year day of the Lord begins. Once the sun goes dark and the moon goes blood red and the stars are falling from the sky, you know, all those sixth seal things in the book of Revelation, then the ministry of the two witnesses will start. And I believe they will set up shop on the Temple Mount, perhaps even have control of the old city as well. But that is when this idea of Gentiles being in control of the place will cease. We'll talk more about that when we take up this topic again next session. That'll have to be after a nice weekend of rest. So I would like to encourage you again, go to endoftheword.net, the resource page, find my Living in the Last Days Prophecy seminar notes, and get yourself a copy of that and do some research on some of the things we've been talking about.